We are in the midst of a sermon series about fruits of the Spirit, and we've talked about love, which is just about the foundational fruit. If you don't get love, it's pretty much the rest of the fruits won't flow through you. Love is the foundation of everything, from the very beginning of Scripture to the very end. Everything God has done in creation and on has been about love. Love, everything that's written hangs in its balance. Love the Lord your God with all that you are, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Every law that's been given in Scripture, every prophet that ever was called out to speak and what he spoke, every story from beginning to end was about love. So, of course, it is the foundational fruit. It's almost like the gateway for all of these other fruits to flow through. And joy, and then there's peace. One thing to understand about these fruit is we get confused about them, whether it's our pursuit of love, our pursuit of happiness, our pursuit of peace. They often sometimes feel like they elude us. And I think that's because we get confused because we feel like it's circumstantial. And what I mean by that, we think circumstances will make us happy. Certain people, we think we might be able to love more than others. We think that if we accumulate maybe something better or different, a better car, a bigger home, a new phone, that we might be happy with those things. And we think maybe if our circumstances were different, maybe we would feel that sense of peace that often eludes us. If I could just get through this, over this hump, or through this hurdle, maybe then I will feel peace at last. But the thing about the fruits of the Spirit is they are not based on circumstances. Just as Jesus says, "My peace I give to you, I do not give to you as the world gives." Every fruit is kind of like that. The world gives us things that do not last. Even our own bodies kind of give up and they fail us. When you drive off the car lot with a brand new car, as soon as you turn the ignition, it starts to depreciate. That's the things of this world. But the things, these fruits of the Spirit, when cultivated, rise up within us. They are with us no matter what the circumstance. Even when things are crazy and amok and we wonder how we're going to get through the storm, these fruits reside with us. We are like that tree planted by the waters with roots running deep that no matter what comes its way, no matter how strong the wind, the tree is not moved. It stays planted with roots that run deep. Cultivating fruit is extremely important. We cultivate things for a reason. Right now, my front yard looks atrocious because I did not cultivate those sweet, tender little plants that I planted last spring. Half of them are dead and brown. The other half is overgrown by weeds. I'm surprised that I haven't gotten a letter yet for having weeds in my flower beds from my wonderful homeowners association. When I first planted it, it was such a priority. I went out there every day and I loved on those plants. I watered them, I weeded, made sure they had everything that they needed. And all of a sudden one day, it was as I didn't go out there as frequently. And days went by, and then weeks went by, and then months went by before I started. And now I look at it and go, oh my goodness. Well, oftentimes that's how our fruit of the Spirit are, when they aren't a priority. And that priority is our relationship with God, that nurturing of that relationship. And if we don't nurture that relationship, other things will grow there, like nut grass. That stuff is the hardest stuff to get rid of, and it grows, and it is hardy. You know, there's other fruits that we don't know want that will rise up if we do not take care of this priority in our life, like anger. We don't really have to nourish anger for it to rise up within us, right? A lot of times it is trying to pull it out of us and discard it so it doesn't run our life. But if we let it, anger and bitterness, it will transform us into a whole nother kind of person. Kind of what my garden looks like right now. And it takes a lot of work. And it's because nut grass is hardy. It does have deep, crazy roots. And it will just take over. There's something about wild plant life that is native to its area, to its home area. It will just take over. It just naturally does what it does. And if you let your yard go, that stuff will just take over. But sometimes you can take those wild things and make something good come out of them. My Uncle John loves plants, and he loved growing fruit trees. And how many of you have ever heard of a mayhaw? Anybody here have ever heard of a mayhaw? Okay, you can't just eat these things right off the tree. They're like super bitter. They're little round berries. And the tree, it's not real huge, but you could kind of walk under it if you wanted to. And the trunk's kind of thin, so that when it is mayhaw season and it's time to get the berries, you lay down the tarp under the tree and you shake the tree. And all the little mayhaws will come down and you gather them. And then you go and you boil them down and you make jelly. Mayhaw jelly is fabulous. Mayhaw tea, mayhaw juice. It's wonderful. So what my Uncle John did, knowing that mayhaw, wild mayhaw trees grew native where we were, he went and dug up some native mayhaws that were wild, but the fruit, it didn't bear much fruit. And the fruit that it did bear was not really edible. But he nurtured these wild mayhaws and grew them, and then he began to graft domesticated mayhaw on it, which produced the good fruit. But the thing about domesticated mayhaw was that they weren't very hardy where we lived. A good freeze, elements, not enough water, those things would just die. But every single day, he would go out and he would check his grafts to make sure that they took. He nurtured these mayhaws, right? The work that he was doing, and he cultivated it. And he got what he wanted out of it. He got good fruit out of it. And when it was mayhaw season, it was mayhaw season at the Harringtons. And there were mayhaws everywhere, because he cultivated it. It was a priority for him. It was extremely important. If we are to cultivate good fruit within us, we've got to work at it. We've got to strive for what we want. And a lot of times our days just get so busy that other things become a priority. And we forget. We forget what's important. And we let that relationship go by. And all of a sudden, again, we're chasing peace. We're chasing joy. We're wondering why we're losing control. Peace, again, is something that isn't about the circumstance. It's about what goes on in the heart. I think about the Israelites wandering in the desert. And even though God is present, they can actually see God. God is represented as a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And they're still grumbling. Why did you take us out here in the desert to die? Were there not graves enough for us in Egypt? We're thirsty. God gives them water from a rock. God gives them miracles. We're hungry. Here's manna from heaven. We're tired of manna. Here's some quail. And they're constantly grumbling. And they're anxious. And they're worried about if they're going to survive another day out in the wilderness. But the thing of it is the reason they're anxious is because even though God, they know God is present and they can actually physically see God in those, that leading cloud, there's that trust there. They don't quite trust what's going on. Trust is extremely important when we are cultivating peace. The other one is obedience. Learning obedience. The other story that comes to mind is in the Gospel of Mark. It's another boat scene with the disciples in the boat, and Jesus has had a long day and he decides to take a nap. He rests his head on a pillow. A storm comes in. It's raging. It's tossing the boat all around. The disciples are screaming, "We're gonna die!" And they're shaking Jesus to wake him up. And you can just imagine Jesus, this peaceful, serene person in the midst of all of this chaos, not just chaos in the elements, but chaos with the disciples as well. There's a lot of chaos just going on in the boat alone with these men. And Jesus waking up in the midst of that, wiping the sleep from his eyes and assessing the situation and just standing up in the boat and simply calling out, "Peace, be still." And everything is calm. We look at that story and we think, I wish Jesus would calm my storms like that. I wish Jesus would stand up in my boat and just calm the elements all around me. Calm the people around me who are getting on my nerves. Calm my boss down. Calm something. Calm my kids down. Come on. Something. Some kind of situation. Praying that, you know, whatever it is that is raising your anxiety level, whatever you're wanting to escape from, whether it's health issues, financial issues, relationship issues, political issues, whatever they are, Jesus standing up in the boat and saying, "Peace, be still," and your storms are gone. Wouldn't that be awesome? But it doesn't. Oftentimes that doesn't happen. Jesus is often calling out, "Peace, be still." But it's not about our circumstances. It's about what's going on in our soul. Oftentimes, Jesus is calling out, "Peace, be still." And it's to our very souls, and our souls are not listening. Because we're not cultivating that fruit. We're not taking the time to nourish that relationship with God. You see, oftentimes, it's not our circumstances that God is changing. Oftentimes, it's what's going on within our own selves that's changing. That God's calling, "Peace, be still." Peace, be still within our own selves. That instead of the situation, we're being we're hoping that the change of the situation would change what's going on in, within us. God's going directly to the heart of the problem and changing what's going on in here. Because when God changes what's going on in here, we may not be able to get our own situations under control because there's so many variables. But when we house God and we bear God's fruit, we're able to go into a lot of other situations and bring God with us. We talk about social justice issues. You know, earlier I was trying to talk to the kids about when people get left out. The person who is inclusive, a person who works for those who are underprivileged, who don't have enough, who don't have enough food, who don't have the resources to help themselves. Did they put the person who walks into a place with their eyes open to find the person who is hurting? Because not only is God changing our hearts, God's opening our eyes to what's going on in the rest of the world. That if we are truly to represent Christ in all that we are, not only do we want to house peace, but we want to bring peace into the world. Not only do we want to have love, but we want to bring it out into the world. Not only do we want to have joy welling up within us, but we want to bring it out into the world. Peace is not the absence of destructive forces in our life. That's not what peace is. Peace is having a calm within the storm, knowing that God's in the midst of it. And just like that tree that's planted by the water with deep roots, even though there's a storm raging, there's a peace within us that knows it's going to be okay. That's true peace. What happens, the reason peace eludes us is because we don't know how to be still a lot of times anymore. We think that because we're physically still, we're getting it under control. But the thing is, when we're physically still, we're still doing stuff. Some of us sleep with the television on. Have you ever been in a dark room with a TV going and close your eyes and watch that screen flash? I don't see how people can sleep with that, but people do. Your brain, every time that screen flashes, it means a scene change. When you are watching television, you are not really resting because your brain is processing so much information with every single scene change. Your brain is processing, oh, look, we're in the kitchen with two people. Oh, now we're outside with three other people. Oh, look. And not only is your brain assessing the surroundings of the scene, but the people and their emotions, the objects, what kind of scene is it? Is it a love scene? Is it an action scene? Are there weapons present? Your brain is processing all of that, every single scene change. So if you close your eyes and just watch that screen flash, that's how much, with every single scene, your brain has to process. You're exhausting your brains. And then you think, oh, I'm just too tired to read, or I'm too tired. So whenever there is peace and quiet, we just want to go to sleep. Your brain's tired. You wore it out. But it's addictive. Because have you ever went to a waiting room and you think, what's the first thing we think when we know we have to go to a waiting room? What am I going to bring? That's what I think. I've got to have a book. I've got to have an iPad or a phone. And if I bring my kids with me and they forget to bring something, Mom, can I borrow your phone? No, I'm using it. Because we don't want to get bored. We don't want our brains to be empty. That's one of the reasons why we don't understand what peace is. God says, be still and know. Peace, be still. Peace, be still and know. We don't know how to even be still anymore. So your homework, not only are you to invite friends all during the month of February to church and to log into Facebook and, you know, have St. John's be a presence on Facebook, but even more importantly, your homework this week. I've asked you to do this. Some of you have done it and tried it and like, oh, this is awful. Some of you have made this a daily practice. Some of you are like, I don't think I want to try this. This sounds awful. But I'm going to keep on asking you to do this every so often to make another stab at it. Every single day this week, carve out at least 5 minutes. And if you can do longer, then do longer, of just quiet. Now, those first 5 minutes, you're going to think, oh, this is the worst ever. Your brain's going to go all over the place. Now, the thing about God, too, is you can't put God on a schedule. We can put ourselves on a schedule because that's really the only thing we have control of. And we have somewhat of control of that. But God shows up when God wants to. And God communicates in ways that God wants to. And a lot of times God's teaching us how God communicates, and we've got to be open to that. So there'll be times when you do this and you think, God didn't show up to that. Oh, God did. Mostly because God's always, always showing up. You give God an invitation and God's going to show up. That's the one guarantee you have. But if you didn't feel anything, that's 5 minutes, doesn't mean that God wasn't there, and it doesn't mean that it wasn't worthwhile. It may have been a little frustrating, but that's you learning. It's frustrating to learn new things. Do you remember as a kid learning your multiplication facts and how frustrating that was? And not only your teachers were telling you to learn it, your moms and dads were teaching you how to learn it. You can't get in the back of the car without your dad throwing multiplication facts at you. That was my life. It was awful. But that's learning. We can't just pursue the things that come easy to us. If that were the case, most of us wouldn't be where we are today. We've got to pursue the challenging things, and we've got to pursue the things that are worthwhile, especially if we want to cultivate and grow the fruits that we want. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All of these. And in order to go out in the world and truly represent Christ to the fullest of our potential, these fruits rising up within us are so very important. Because if we are not cultivating these things, other things will grow up in its place. We will be out in the world in our little cars full of road rage, yelling things that nobody else can hear, but we feel like we'll feel better if we yell it. The truth is, we really don't. We'll say things to our loved ones that we really don't mean. We won't show up when we think it's not important when it really is. We'll let the world rush on around us, and we won't represent Christ. And honestly, that's when the world is really sad. When God's creation isn't putting forth that image of God back into the world. Remember Genesis? Chapters 1 and 2, you were created in the image of God. When we don't cultivate these fruits, we don't cultivate that image. Long time ago, months and months and months ago, I told you, John Wesley said, pursue the one needful thing. What's the one needful thing? Anybody remember? Be Christ-like. That's right. Pursue that image that God originally created humankind into, to be Christ-like in the world. Cultivating these fruits, that's a huge start for you, and it starts with spending time with the one who lives within you and will